Very warm and sincere and happy Mother's Day to all the ladies this day. One thing I've never done, and I feel somewhat remorseful or convicted about it, I have never really spoken much about my own mother here at Calvary Bible Church. I'll do that just for a moment or two. My mother died, I was just a boy. I was very young. I just graduated from college. And so I was 20, I had just turned 22, I believe, just returned from college. She got cancer while I was in college, and it wasn't more than a year and a half after they found cancer that she was gone, and they did everything they could, obviously. And this is before the Lord Jesus really entered into my life by the Holy Spirit. And I have a lot of regret as a boy growing up, just as a selfish boy who didn't really honor my mother as I should have as a young teenager and as a boy. Just looking back, it's something I never really stopped thinking about, those years. But my mother was an extraordinary person. A gifted musician. Back in Wisconsin, back in the Milwaukee area, the accordion was the guitar of today, and she could play the accordion like you can't imagine, and draw the neighborhood crowd onto the deck at our house. And as a young boy, I played the guitar with her as she played the accordion, and she just had a gift, timing and rhythm and phrasing and all those things. You can't teach music. It's a gift. And her uncle, her dad's brother, was one of the most highly regarded accordion players ever. Eddie Galoon was a famous accordion player. So we have that. I'm thankful for some of those things that have been passed down to me. Some people have said, you know, I have some of those things. Just it comes pretty easy, and I'm thankful for that music. And my mom was the first one to put a guitar into my hand, and she had that sense of knowing the joy of music. And I was just a kid. I was in fourth grade, and my mom put a guitar in my hand and gave me a good professional teacher for a year or two. And I'm just really grateful. And she sacrificed, after I went to school, elementary school, she got a good job, and so we had a dual income. And so my parents were able to buy a home up in northern Wisconsin on a lake, beautiful lake, good fishing, and I grew up there. And she sacrificed a lot of things that she would want to have that place in Wisconsin, lake home, just really grateful. I feel the remorse of not being a great son. I wish she could have known me after the Lord. It was very soon after God used her death in my life. A lot of things changed very soon after she died, and she didn't get to see that. But after my mother died, God really started to call me miraculously, very, very quickly after she died. And so for all of you young people today, hear the words of someone who just feels remorse over not being a better son. I'm thankful for her and all that she did for me, and how she loved me as a boy, and how often I didn't love back. You can't take those days back. You can't take that back. And I just pray for God's grace. I believe she had faith in the Lord Jesus. My sisters both had a much closer relationship to my mother than I did. I was very, very close to my dad, and I was close to my mother. My sisters did have that relationship with my mother, and they've told me that she had a faith in Christ that was real, his life, his death, his resurrection. And I hold on to that. That would be, see her again. And I just thank God for moms. And if your mom is still alive today, try to go out of your way to say I love you. I guess the final, very final thing on that testimony is when my mother was dying of cancer there at the end, I was able to go to the hospital and say everything I wanted to say in a real way before she died. And I'm thankful for that. I have that to remember. Let's pray. Dear God, as we think about your word now, as we think deeply about the Lord's table, just help us to honor our father and our mother. For this is well with us that we would live long on this earth, and just the promise of your commandment of honoring our parents. And I pray that young people would grasp that. And for those of us like myself who are older with our parents gone, that you would just give grace and perhaps give us a understanding of how much joy perhaps we did give our parents despite our sins. And just pray most of all, dear God, today that your Son, the Lord Jesus, would be glorified and that we would take communion in a worthy manner. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take a break from our study today of progressive sanctification. We've been going hard. You've been really great on that subject, trying to learn about this growth in Christ from 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're going to take a break today, and then we'll return with force next week in our study of progressive sanctification. I thought it would be a good morning today just to think about the core truths of our historic Christian faith. This will honor God. This will help someone here today understand the link between our salvation and our sanctification as well. And maybe for one person or two or more, maybe you'll hear the truth of the gospel for the very first time and believe on the Lord Jesus. But I just want to begin with some of these core truths that will prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And just as a teaching footnote, I hope and pray that since I've been here, that everyone would sense that I don't take the Lord's table lightly. I don't partake of the Lord's table in a trivial way. And I've never wanted the church to just think of the Lord's table as an add-on, an addendum, something that we do because we have to. We tack it on at the end of the service, and we miss the utter profundity, the significance of it. I hope you've sensed that. I've worked hard and prayed hard to make sure that's been the case each and every Sunday. And I believe by looking at some of these core truths, we'll partake of Lord's table in a worthy manner. Just a couple of things I was thinking about during the week. And you can turn there with me, or you'll know these verses by heart, but I'll just say a few words about this before we partake together. Think about John 14:6 with me. If you don't know this by heart, go ahead and turn there. If you don't know what John 14:6 is by heart, go ahead and turn there. Now, no one will do that because they don't want to be exposed as not knowing what that is by heart. John 14:6, very familiar section of the Bible. But in verse 6, we have this timeless, quintessential statement by our Lord Jesus about how to enter heaven, how to become a child of God. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The exclusive nature of the historic Christian faith is being attacked with the intensity of the fire of hell itself. The exclusivity of forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ and Christ alone is under siege today. It is being relentlessly denied everywhere, in churches and out of churches. And for years, for centuries, it was held that Christians believed that through Jesus alone, one could be forgiven, one could be saved. That has changed in our lifetimes. The lifetimes represented in this room, there has been a shift, a fundamental shift. Even in so-called Christian churches, where many are now saying, if one is sincere, if one is loving, if one is genuine, if one is a good person, if one has a different view of Jesus or Muhammad or a prophet than you have, if they're sincere, if they're genuine, it doesn't really matter. And this is the battle for truth. This is the battle for error. This is the battle for heaven. This is the battle for hell. John 14:6. People today believe there are many roads, there are many ways, there are many religions, there are many mediators that lead to God. The Word of God, the Bible proclaims there is one way to the Father. It is through Jesus Christ. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. Mary is not a mediator. Muhammad is not a mediator. Joseph Smith is not a mediator. There are no mediators to God except the Lord Jesus. This is your historic Christian faith. There's one way to the Father. It is through faith in Christ. Another thing I was thinking about this week that has been overlooked and missing is just this principle. If you don't know this by heart as well, I invite you to turn there. You'll know this though. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. If you would like, or you can just listen. I'm just touching on a few of these fundamental thoughts of the historic Christian faith that are being jettisoned in favor of mass opinion. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for a man to die once, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. The message of judgment by a holy God is a fundamental, non-negotiable aspect of the historic Christian faith. And I just want to ask you, if you will, look at Matthew 13. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn, if you can, to Matthew 13, beginning in verse 47. Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. We talked about this last Lord's Day in adult Sunday school, but let me just read this passage for you, and I think this will be clear. The second component of the historic Christian faith that is non-negotiable is this principle of God's judgment, a holy God judging men, and the reality of judgment on unbelief. Look at Matthew 13:47. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad fish they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The historic Christian faith, the Bible proclaims the literal nature of hell, conscious eternal punishment for those who reject the grace of God. It's a message that has been lost, it has been erased, it has been modified, it has been altered, it has been changed to annihilationism, where people are saying now, if you don't believe in Christ, you come to the end of your life, you go out of existence. The Bible proclaims there will be conscious, eternal punishment where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched for those who reject the free gift of forgiveness of sins. God will judge the unbeliever for all eternity. He will punish them for their sins. It's a doctrine I can't fully understand, but I believe it by faith because the Bible teaches it. And as a church and as a pastor, to call ourselves Christians and never mention the doctrine of hell or judgment or punishment on the wicked, on the unbeliever, is to lie to people. It is to be a hypocrite, it is to be a coward, it is to not represent the scripture as God wrote it. I won't do it. I will not be a part of altering, changing, modifying the scripture. I will not be one who does not stand in the gap for the truth, regardless of who believes it or doesn't believe it, who likes it, who doesn't like it, who's offended, who isn't offended. I do not care. The Bible proclaims this. It is truth. It is the Word of God. Have you noticed that some of the greatest gifts in your life have been warnings? Have you noticed that? I say, why would the Bible speak about hell? Why would the Bible speak about eternal punishment and condemnation? Because it's a warning that people flee from their sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept the free gift of salvation simply and humbly by faith. It is the gracious gift of God. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. It was prepared for unbelief. It was prepared for evil. That evil would no longer have a threat in this place of glory in God's presence in heaven. And we do well to warn people about the reality of hell, the eternal nature of damnation for those who reject Christ. Eternity, heaven, and judgment, hell, are written on the heart of every man. They're written on the hearts of men in His common grace. And it's only after years of cauterizing the conscience that people reject the idea of heaven, they reject the idea of hell. It's only after years of cauterizing, burning, abusing the conscience that men do not believe these truths. And yet we know that sin and evil, it will be punished. We know it. It's written in our hearts. And men have sinned against the holy God. We've broken the law. Inwardly and outwardly, and no one has kept the commandments in this room. No one is innocent. No one has earned righteousness or forgiveness. No church attendance, no sincerity, no service, no giving, no using our spiritual gifts. The Bible says, whoever keeps the whole law but stumbles in one point is guilty of the whole law. James 2:10. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The great problem that we face in our lifetimes is this altering of the historic Christian faith. It's no longer preaching on sin and judgment. It gives people a false sense of security. People grow up, they're never confronted with their sin, their lawlessness. The Holy Spirit never convicts them because sin is never brought to bear. The reality of hell is never brought to bear in their lives. And so many people never come and repent and believe, but they think that being associated with the church or Christian parents or Christian ministry or service is enough. It's not enough. Men must come, they must repent, they must believe the gospel. And then we just close with one more thought. And it is the emphasis on repentance. It's the emphasis on repentance from sin. It is what separates genuine believers from those who are not yet believers. Every single believer has repented of their sin. The Holy Spirit has convicted them of sin. I was giving testimony earlier of that time as a boy with my mother, that situation. And the day that she died, it was in March 17th. The last time I saw her alive, she was in the living room at my home there, at our home in Wisconsin, Milwaukee. And I could see that she was going quickly. And I had friends that were coming to pick me up to go to Florida for spring break. And I got in that car and went with them to Florida as my mother was home getting ready to pass. That's the pastor that you look up to today, that you think is something. And it was very shortly after that. When I got to Florida with my friends, I knew she died on the way. It's that thing you often see without getting all weird and subjective, but I knew when she died on that ride. And the minute we got there, I called home, and indeed she had died. Well, it was then that sin had run its course for me, and things started to change. It was then that my life started to change. And it was just a very short time after that I was just on my knees pleading before Holy God to forgive me of my sins. And I didn't want to go back to that life of selfishness. And it was then that God freely came and just forgave me and just made me a new creation in Christ the very next day. It was the start of a new life. But this is repentance. It's when you come to grips with absolutely how horribly wretched you are, and then you ask for God's forgiveness, his mercy, his grace, and then God comes in. And he does the work of saving us. And this salvation that we speak of in Christianity, it is appropriated by faith. Praise God. Ephesians 2, 8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We repent, and then we simply believe that the work has been accomplished. Every bit of righteousness has been accomplished on the cross, the shed blood, and then the resurrection of Jesus. And we simply believe that the gift has been given to us, and forgiveness is appropriated by grace through faith. And we cry out to God, I believe in your Son. And it is that moment that the divine transaction takes place. And as Christians, may we never, ever forget the resurrection. So often, you hear people saying, accept Jesus into your heart. Believe in Jesus. He died for your sins. Come to him, believe in him, receive him. I've heard the gospel proclaimed that way so many times. It makes me righteously angry. If the gospel is proclaimed without the resurrection, it is not the gospel. There is no gospel without the resurrection. Jesus died for our sins and he rose from the grave. This is the gospel. I deliver to you, Paul said, that which is of first importance, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The final thing before we take the Lord's Supper, and this is something you hear often, How does one know if they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a test the Bible gives. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Take the test this morning. If anyone is in Christ. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Being born again through faith in Christ causes a divine transaction. It changes a life. It changes a heart. It changes a direction. You'll still sin. You'll still disappoint God and others, but you will be a new creation. You will be different. You'll have different attitudes, passions, desires. Your relationship to sin will be changed. It will be forever changed. And you will have one desire in life. It'll be to glorify God. It'll be to bear fruit. It'll be to be filled with the fruits of the Spirit. You'll have a desire to love. You'll fail. But that will be your desire, to love God and to love others, to multiply yourself. All of these things, as we believe them, as we receive them, as we say amen to these things, we take the Lord's table in a worthy manner. And for one this morning, maybe a young person who's yet to believe on the Lord Jesus, this is what it means to repent and believe the gospel. To be changed by God, to receive the free gift of grace. And for those of us, most of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus, we are reminded as well, the same faith that saved me initially, that moment of true repentance and faith, that caused me to be justified and declared righteous, that same exact faith, that same Word of God, that same gospel, is the same faith, the same Word of God, the same truth that progressively sanctifies me each day and conforms me to the image of Christ. And so the message this morning is not just for an unbeliever. It's for every believer. These truths that we proclaim today, if you leave the church and you conclude this message with me and you pray and you say, yes, I say amen. I believe what you said today. If you believe that, God will use that to sanctify you, to conform you to the image of the Son, in whose name we pray. Let's pray together. Father, use the weakness of the messenger through the Word of God and bear fruit. I pray we would partake now in a worthy manner, that the Lord's table would be a priority here, that it would not be an addendum or a trivia, or add-on, or a cliche, but that we would see it as just one of the handful of things that we are devoted to. And we do that now. We're devoted to the Lord's table, believing the gospel, believing Christ, His literal body on the tree, shedding His blood, breathing His last breath and saying, it is finished, 3 days later, rising from the grave. We believe it. We receive the free gift, not only for salvation, but for our progressive sanctification. Each day we rely on the gospel, the good news of Christ, in whose name we pray.